Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the psalm that we just sang, Psalm 42. We'll read Psalm 42 and then we'll have a brief reading from Matthew chapter 26. Psalm 42, let's give our careful attention to God's Word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and we will read verses 36 through 46, which is the account of our Lord's agony in Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, we again call upon you and ask for your abundant blessing on the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that your Spirit would work in a mighty way in your hearers and in the servant who proclaims your word. We pray this morning we might hear Christ speaking to us clearly through his Spirit, and we might be prompted to praise and gratitude for his great work for us. We pray all of this in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, many Christians are profoundly confused about what Jesus has done for us and about what the gospel promises to us. American Christianity in particular has turned the gospel into a promise of happiness and fulfillment and prosperity. And this has led many in the church to wrongly believe that Christians should never experience sorrow or suffering or depression. They say if you claim to be a Christian and you experience these things, then something is wrong with your faith. Something is wrong with your walk with Christ. Christians, they say, should never experience sorrow or depression. To many Christians, the Christian life is simply about being happy and fulfilled and comfortable. But the fact is, when we look at the Scriptures and we study the lives of the saints throughout history, we see the very opposite. Those who have a relationship with God and seek to walk closely with Him often experience a deep sorrow and a deep depression. And the psalm before us this morning is a perfect example of this reality. In Psalm 42, we hear a believer who is experiencing profound depression. This is a man on the edge of despair. He's fighting feelings of doubt, and he's attempting to maintain his faith in God. If you haven't already, it would be helpful if you turned back to that psalm and had it before you, Psalm 42. You may have noticed that this psalm is called a maskil. And we have to be careful not to rush past the titles to these psalms. They are part of the inspired Scripture. Now that word maskil comes from a Hebrew term that means to instruct. And so this psalm is designed to be instructive to us. And that may sound odd considering the subject matter of this psalm. It's a man dealing with profound sorrow and depression. He is far from his home. He feels far from God. And he pours out his soul in pain. And yet the Scriptures tell us that this is given for our instruction. It is designed to help us in our times of sorrow and in our times of grief. And it reminds us that Christians will, at times, experience dark times. But it also reminds us that God is aware of this and that He desires to help us. And we won't have time to look at each of these verses in detail, and so this morning I just want to consider three ways in which Psalm 42 instructs us when it comes to sorrow, depression, and the Christian. And so we'll think first about the reality of sorrow and depression, and then two related things that God gives to us to help us in our sorrow and depression. This is by no means meant to be a complete treatment of this subject. We'll just briefly touch upon it this morning. And so let's begin by considering the reality of sorrow and depression. Now, despite what we are told, and despite what we would like to think, sorrow and depression are realities of the Christian life. All of us, at different times and to different degrees, will experience sorrow and depression. When we read the Bible and when we look at the lives of believers, we often see this profound sorrow. And the reality of this sorrow is probably seen most consistently in the book of Psalms. And one writer says this about the book of Psalms. He says, "The Psalms treat depression more realistically than many of today's popular books on Christianity and psychology. David and other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for various reasons. They did not, however, apologize for what they were feeling, nor did they confess it as sin. It was a legitimate part of their relationship with God. They interacted with Him through the context of their depression." And so these are realities in the life of the Christian. And moreover, this reality is seen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that passage from Matthew 26. In verse 37, upon arriving in Gethsemane, Matthew said that Christ began to be sorrowful and troubled. And Matthew uses some very powerful descriptive words there. That word troubled, it means to be deeply distressed. The King James translation says that Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And I would argue that that second word, the word that the ESV translates troubled and that the King James translates heavy, that is a word that essentially means depressed. That it is the equivalent of our word depressed. And in the very next verse, in Matthew 26:38, Jesus Himself expresses His deep sorrow when He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And so our Lord here uses an even stronger word. The word means to be deeply grieved or deeply saddened. And so the sinless Son of God knew profound sorrow. Isaiah said that Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now, Isaiah, think about that. Isaiah, speaking prophetically of the coming Savior, could have said many, many things about the Messiah. But instead, he says that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And friends, if Christ, the perfect man, experienced such sorrow, how much more should we, as sinful, fallen creatures, expect to encounter such sorrow? It is part and parcel of living in a sinful, fallen world. If you're following along in the outline, that brings us to our first subpoint. As we think specifically about Psalm 42 and this sorrow, we learn that at times, believers feel distant from God. One of the main causes of the psalmist's pain is that he feels distant from God. And we all have felt this. But it is essential for us to remember that it is only a perceived distance that we feel. That God is never far from us. He is always near to us. But yet we can and do at times feel distant from God. Notice the imagery in the psalm. It begins with the imagery of a spiritual drought. An imagery of a deer panting for water. Now, these verses have become so familiar that we've almost romanticized them and made them into this beautiful picture. But that's not the intent. Rather, it is an ugly scene. It is a dark scene. It is a scene of spiritual drought. And then later on in verse 7, he refers to his sorrow as a flood that is drowning him when he says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over." Moreover, in verse 6, he speaks of being in the land of Jordan and of Hermon. So this man is far from home. He's likely a prisoner in a foreign land. He's far from friends. He's far from family. And he's far from the house of God. He felt distant from God. He felt forgotten. He felt alone. And we often feel the same way. And secondly, this sorrow and suffering we learn here is often because of Christ. The writer is a captive in a pagan land, and we can deduce that he had spoken of the true God to his captors. He in some way had declared his faith in the Lord to those who were holding him captive. Look at the end of verse 3. His enemies say, "Where is your God?" They had obviously heard him speak of his God. And then in verses 9 and 10, he says, "Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" And so he is suffering at the hands of his enemies, and things were made much worse for him because he declared his faith in the Lord. Well, this is a sobering reminder to us. Sorrow, suffering, depression, these are realities for the Christian. Following Christ and obeying Him may not make our lives easier. Following Christ may, in fact, increase our suffering and our sorrow. We have seen this in the life of Joseph in our Genesis studies, where Joseph obeyed God. He didn't covet his master's wife. He refused to commit adultery. And far from bringing Joseph blessing, it brought him suffering. Now, this is not to say that we should expect to suffer and be depressed all the time. Nor is it to say that we can't have joy in the midst of our trouble. We can rejoice that the Lord uses such trials to strengthen us. But the point is this: Christians experience sorrow. Christians suffer and Christians get depressed. Charles Spurgeon, summarizing this psalm, wrote, "It is a cry of a man far removed from the outward ordinances and worship of God, sighing for the long-loved house of his God. And at the same time, it is the voice of a spiritual believer under depressions, longing for the renewal of the divine presence, struggling with doubts and fears, yet holding his ground by faith in the living God." And then Spurgeon says this, "Most of the Lord's family have sailed on the sea, which is here so graphically described." This is a reality for us. Sorrow, suffering, depression. These are realities for the Christian. Well, next, let's think about the importance of the church. The importance of the church. Now, the fact that these words are in the inspired Scripture tell us that God is not indifferent to our sufferings, that He's not unaware of them, but yet He desires to help us in our sufferings. Now, in the midst of our struggle with sorrow, we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. In other words, despite how things may seem, we cling to that promise that Christ will never leave us or forsake us. As Spurgeon described the writer of the psalm, this is a man holding his ground by faith. Look at verses 5 and 11. This is the refrain of the psalm that is repeated in verses 5 and 11. He is speaking to himself. He is holding his ground by faith. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." So he's calling himself to faith. He's remembering the grounds for his hope. He's remembering the source of his salvation. And so as we deal with the sorrows of this life, our troubles, we have to pray that the Lord would enable us to avoid that tendency to be self-absorbed, to become fixed upon our problems, but rather by faith to fix our souls upon Christ. In other words, the answer is not to turn to ourselves, but to turn to God. But as we all well know, cultivating this kind of faith is hard. And it is especially hard in the midst of depression and sorrow and trouble. And so how do we do this? How do we cultivate this faith in times of suffering? Well, the short answer is, we don't. It is something that God does in us. He's the one that increases and strengthens our faith. And one of the simple and ordinary ways that He does this is through the church. That brings us to the first subpoint, and that is, faith is cultivated and increased in public worship. Now, the writer of this psalm knows that he is at a disadvantage. He's suffering at the hands of enemies. He's far from home. He feels far from God. And he's trying to cultivate this faith in the Lord. But he knows that he is at a disadvantage because he is far away from Mount Zion. He's far away from the temple. When we read this psalm, we hear a man who is deeply missing corporate worship. He knows that right now, this is what he needs. Look at verses 2 and 4. We hear this longing come through. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And then verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Those are references to corporate public worship. Now friends, God is with us always, but the psalmist knows that what he needs most is God's presence in worship. And this illustrates to us our great need for the church of Christ. When we are experiencing sorrow and grief, what we need is public worship. What we need is the means of grace. These are the means that God uses to bless us, to stir our souls to faith, to strengthen our trust in Him. This is where God speaks to us and reminds us of what He has done for us and how He cares for us and loves us. That leads us to our second subpoint, and that is the reason that the church is so important, especially in times of sorrow and grief, is because the church is the place of God's special presence. What makes corporate worship on the Lord's Day so powerful is the Lord's presence. Again, look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he asks, when shall I come and appear before God? Now that last phrase, appear before God, that was an expression that referred to public worship. Now again, God is present with us everywhere. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But yet here on the Lord's Day, He has promised us a special, gracious presence. This is where we grow closer to Christ. This is where, as the psalmist says, we appear before God. Corporate worship on the Lord's Day is the restored Eden. It is where we come into the Lord's presence and He walks with us and He talks with us. Friends, this sort of thinking is not natural to us. Most of the time, if we have a hard trial or a hard week, the last place that we want to be is here. We think, I'm just too tired to go to worship today. I'm too emotionally exhausted to attend worship. We know this. This is our natural response. But that would be like being severely injured in a car accident, having multiple fractures, multiple lacerations, and then your wife comes home and finds you sitting in your recliner. And she says, why did you not go to the hospital? And your response is, I was just too injured. I was too tired. I was too exhausted. But friends, the Lord gives us corporate worship. He gives us the means of grace. He gives these things to broken, injured people. He gives them to us to help us. This is where God draws near to us and He draws us near to Him. And there's nothing that we need more when we are in those dark times of depression and sorrow. We need to come and appear before God. Now, lastly, as we deal with sorrow and depression in this life, we need the word of Christ. On Colossians 3, the book of Psalms are given this unique title, the word of Christ. It's the only time it is ever used in the Bible. Referring to the Psalms, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And so in Luke 24, Jesus said that the Psalms were about him. And in Colossians 3, the Psalms are called the word of Christ. And this teaches us something very important. And that is, while all of the Old Testament is about Christ, the Psalms have a distinct messianic character. In other words, they speak of Christ in a unique way, and we are told that they are the words of Christ. Words that He gives to us. And so when we sing the Psalms, we are singing the words of Jesus Christ with Him as our worship leader. Now you think about that. A worship leader is actually a profession in the church today. But here we're taught that we have only one worship leader, and it is Christ. In the Psalms, He gives us mediated praises that He sings with us. One writer calls them Christ-led conversations with God. Commenting on the unique character of the Psalms, John Calvin called them an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And the church father Athanasius before him said, the Psalms speak for us. In other words, we can, in a special way, identify with the Psalms and take them on our hearts and on our lips and make them our own. They speak for us. And as Calvin said, they are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And what he meant was that we find every aspect of the human experience expressed in the Psalms. Regardless of your situation, you can always look to the Psalms and find one that expresses what you are going through. Whether you're experiencing sorrow or joy or thankfulness or depression, the Psalms speak for you. And in doing so, they strengthen our faith. They lead us to Christ. That brings us to our first subpoint, and that is, as the word of Christ, the Psalms lead us to Christ's experience. We need to see Christ as the eternal author of these Psalms. We need to hear His voice and His experience in the Psalms. We need to hear Christ saying to us, "Look at me. Look at what I've done for you. Look at the evidence of my love for you." Look at verse 2. Can you hear Christ speaking these words? "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You may have a footnote in your Bible that the Hebrew, that last phrase in the Hebrew reads, "When shall I see God's face?" And there's a beautiful connection here to the opening verse of John's Gospel. We're speaking of Christ's eternal coexistence with the Trinity. John says that in the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God. And the word with God is related to this word face. We could almost read John 1:1 this way, and the Word was face to face with God. And so we can hear Christ in His incarnation when He was separated from that intimate fellowship with God, longing again for that Trinitarian fellowship, saying, "When shall I see the face of God?" Friends, Christ was a man. He felt sorrow. The eternal Son of God knew nothing but unbroken fellowship with His Father and with the Spirit. And yet, because of His great love for us, He left that position. He became a man and lived and died for us. And this song that has been given to us reminds us of that great reality of Christ's experience. And then in verse 7, can you hear Christ saying, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Many see Christ's Gethsemane experience in these words. That was where Jesus said that He was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That was where waves of sorrow came over Him as He prayed and sweat great drops of blood. As He felt the weight of the cross, the weight of becoming sin for us, we can hear Him saying, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And then in verses 9 and 10, you can hear Christ on the cross saying, "Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, 'Where is your God?'" On the cross, Christ was forsaken by His Father. "Why have you forgotten me?" He was taunted by His enemies, and He was dealt a deadly blow as His Father poured out the wrath for our sin upon Him. So friends, the Psalms are about Christ. They are His Word. And when we go through dark times of sorrow and depression, when we suffer and doubt God's care for us, the Psalms put before us the great work of Christ. They show us His experience and they give us vivid proof of His love for us. They remind us that we have a Savior who has suffered and who therefore sympathizes with us and who helps us. All of us have had times of suffering and trouble, and we may have talked to people about what we are feeling, and we come away from that conversation thinking, they just don't understand. No one understands what I am going through right now. But friends, as believers, we can never make that statement, because Christ does understand. He understands your struggle better than you do. Christ experienced the deep sorrows and griefs of this life in a way that we never could. And so when words fail us in our sorrow and in our grief, we have the Word of Christ to speak for us. Finally, as we noted already, the Psalms as the Word of Christ show us Christ's love. Psalm 42 in particular shows us the depth of Christ's love for us. This is Christ speaking for us. This is Christ helping us in times of dark sorrow and depression. These are the words of one who responded perfectly in every situation. These are the words of the God-man who knew profound sorrow, who knew real separation from God. Christ was far from God, and he was far from home as he bore the wrath of God for our sins. But he placed his hope in the Father. He relied on the promises of his Father as he laid down his life for you. And we will at times feel distant from God. But Psalms like this call to mind Christ's love. They remind us of that love that he demonstrated in his sacrifice. It reminds us that he was forsaken by God so that we wouldn't have to be. No matter how we may feel, he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And so when you experience that tension between the turmoil that you feel in your soul and the truth that you know, the Psalms lead you to Christ. They give us a proper, godly, Christ-like expression of our deepest hurts and griefs, as well as our greatest joys. This is the Word of Christ given to you. Use it to strengthen your faith. Use it to remember Christ. It is a great source of hope in that valley of dark sorrow and depression. And so we may heed that command to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he suffered and was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we thank you, Lord, for the precious gift of the Word of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that as we read and sing the Psalms, that we might more and more see our Savior, that we might be prompted to praise him, that we might see his great love for us. We pray, Lord, that you would use them to strengthen our faith. And Lord, as we no doubt will encounter times of sorrow and depression in this life, we pray that in those dark times you would enable us to look to the one who was the suffering servant, the one who was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, knowing that he is a sympathetic and faithful priest. So we pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.